Have to.
Are you driven Whoa. To the point where you must rely on the Savior and his sacrifice?
I'm not a fan of this.
I think that there is a...
It looks like I made kind of a... Wow. That's garbage. Okay, so we don't want that. We'll just have to figure out if it can handle the Bluetooth. Where do we do that? So,
it only happens through tyranny. He wants to take the Father's glory. And we see this plan, and we think, oh, okay, well, there's a substitute here for our sins, and Jesus make that sacrifice so that we can go. I don't think that's all there is to it. I don't think that's all it is. I think that the relationship
Interesting.
Through faith
Okay.
from us toward the Savior.
And it's not using much CPU, so not
is
too tricky.
Absolute must. I think the process of repentance is an absolute must. That's why we, as Latter-day Saints, believe there must be a fall. There must be a Savior. Right? It was never a backup plan. It is the plan. And part of that plan is to build the relationship through faith and repentance, the first two.
We need to.
We don't have those just because, look out, we are in a fallen state. We're fallen in religion. So we better put these principles in place. No, those are the principles that allow us to become who we're supposed to become. And that comes through that relationship, through that covenant path that binds us further and further with Jesus Christ and helps us give the glory and submit to the will of the Father. Okay, so I love that idea from President Holland of dumbing down, right? It's that's an easy thing to do. And that's kind of what a teddy bear Jesus is with the virtue that he talks about here, his love. We can dumb that down. Go on with his paragraph. During his mortal mission, Jesus taught that there were two great commandments. They have been taught in this conference and will forever be taught. Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there's love.
Version of, right. What's this thing called?
Follow the Savior faithfully and inextricably linked rules. We ought to hold firmly to what he actually said.
Rec Forge 2
was, if he loves me, keep my commandments. So, if we're going to love God and we're going to love our fellow man, well, if you love me, then keep my commandments. That is how we do it. And that would be part of the love that he exudes, would be in us keeping those commandments and growing and learning. That's what he would want for us. And then he asks this question, how did Jesus love? And he gives this answer. First, he loved with all his heart, might, mind, and strength, giving him the ability to heal the deepest pain and declare the hardest reality. In short, he is one who could administer grace and insist on truth at the same time. So, grace and truth. You can't have one without the other. Just like mercy and justice. You cannot have one without the other. Very similar concepts. As Lehi said in his blessing to his son Jacob, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. This is a statement that is made also in the Bible, right? I think that if we look at, there's a book out by Jonah Barnes that talks about there being a common root or a common source for this phrase, grace and truth, perhaps found in the brass plates. That book, by the way, is called The Key of the Keystone. His love allows an encouraging embrace when it is needed and a bitter cup when it has to be swallowed. Let's say that again. His love allows an encouraging embrace when it is needed. Right? That's kind of the, I need the support, I need the healing. And a bitter cut when it has to be swallowed. Think about Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail. He does not really get the answer that he's hoping for there. So we try to love with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, because that is the way he loves us. The second characteristic of Jesus' divine charity was his obedience to every word that proceeded from God's mouth, always aligning his will and behavior with that of his heavenly Father. So the commandments bind us in love in two ways. Number one, we show that we love God. But secondly, that submission to the commandments and to true principles makes us act as God is, who is the one that loves perfectly. So how does God love? That's how we should love, which is based off of obedience to commandments and I would say overall to truth. Commandments, by the way, which really are a manual to build the character of God. We'll keep going here. When he arrived on the western hemisphere following his resurrection, Christ said to the Nephites, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father from the beginning." He drank from the bitter cup, and then he followed the will of the Father. That was the will of his Father.
Out of memory. Ways,
he could have introduced himself.
The heck?
He did so by declaring his obedience to the will of the Father. Very interesting. Christ's charity, evident in complete loyalty to divine will. And I'm going to back up again. When we talked about loving others, if it is a matter of just pure affirmation,
Patchy,
everything you're doing is fine, or the inability, you know, or let me just say, you know, tolerance for everything, then that's not charity. That is not charity. That doesn't mean you go to the opposite end of the spectrum and you're all judgment, right, and all anger. That is not also, as President Holland says, dumbing down both the character of God and truth. And what really is charity? But love is doing the will of the Father. Love is becoming like him. And helping others to do the same. And then President Holland summarizes his talk in these last two paragraphs, saying, "Whom seek ye?" Quotation marks. With all our hearts, we answer Jesus of Nazareth. When he says, "I am he," we bow our knee and confess with our tongue that he is the living Christ. He was carrying us even when we thought he had abandoned us. He was putting us in the same shoes, so to speak, force that was coming and seeking Jesus. Instead of maybe falling back,
what's going on here?
Bow on a knee. When we stand before him and see the wounds in his hands and feet, we will begin to comprehend what it meant for him to bear our sins and be acquainted with God, be completely obedient to the will of his Father, all out of pure love. Again, that is love. Love is pain. Love is difficult. Love is sacrifice. Love is payment. We think so much of love in our modern Western mind as being everybody, and certainly that's a part of your experience and your relationships. But love, how did God love us first? Is it just because there's a feeling in his mind and his heart? Or is it because the plan committed that the Son would come down to earth, be born of a woman, take on mortality, and take on the sins of the world, and be sacrificed? The greatest act of love in the universe is an act of pain, and an act of sorrow, an act of grief, an act of
okay.
And
This thing needs to be...
And you know, at the same time,
stopped.
All of those acts are an invitation to love him back and to build a relationship with him. He goes on, to introduce others to faith, repentance, baptism, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and receiving our blessings in the house of the Lord. These are the fundamental principles and ordinances that ultimately reveal our love of God and neighbor and joyfully characterize the true church of Christ. 2 points here. It's not a matter of going through the ordinances and just doing these ordinances, this little checklist, is what's going to bind us to Christ and bring us closer to him. Right? That's not it. The experience is the covenants and what we promise to do because of what he does for us. And of course, going through that endowment, well, starting off with the Washington anointing, but going through the endowment, we understand it's all centered on Christ. And it's a matter of doing what he does and did. And it's a matter of taking on the burdens as he did.
Okay.
Taking on sacrifice.
Boy, this thing is still going like a champ, man.
To some degree,
it picks up everything.
And then secondly, he says here again,
we'll let it keep doing that.
Reveal our
11 minutes.
Of God and neighbor and joyfully characterize your true church of Christ. I'm going to say this again because we've gone, I think, again on a swing of the pendulum about what it is to be a true church. It is the true church.
You can testify
of that. It's in Doctrine and Covenants section 1, right there, in the Doctrine and Covenants, talking about the one and only true church. And we say, well, the church is flawed, and there's people, and they're not perfect, but the gospel is perfect and true and everything. Well, no, that's not all the true means. True doesn't mean perfect. The church is true because it's the church of Christ. The church is true because it has the priesthood. The church is true because it has the ordinances.
The church is Christ ordained on
the doctrine. And it's something that we need to support as being true. The church is true. Now, to say that without knowing that is a different thing. You really know that. You experience that. And saying it without talking about the gospel principles, you know, is probably something that's not completely. But the church is true. This final paragraph here, brothers and sisters, I testify that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the vehicle God has provided for our exaltation. I am so glad I could go to being here again. I am so happy that you said that. I don't feel like I hear it enough. That the church, what separates us above all from everyone else, is the doctrine of exaltation. What does that mean? It adds an infinite difference to the scriptures and to the gospel. The atoning sacrifice and the love of God is there.
Well, you know what? Let's just do it this other way.
The true church and the true gospel is there for us take advantage of so that we can gain exaltation. And the doctrines, if we don't bring up exaltation and talk about that, then we lose the doctrines of the plan. So, again, for me, this makes me very happy. He says, the gospel it teaches is true, and the priesthood legitimizing it is not derivative. I testify that Russell M. Nelson is a prophet of our God, as his predecessors were and his successors will be. And one day that prophetic guidance will lead a generation to see our messenger of salvation descend like lightning out of the east. And we will exclaim, Jesus of Nazareth, with arms forever outstretched and love unfeigned. He will reply, I am he. I so promise with the apostolic power and authority of his holy name, even Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what a powerful, you know, obviously, he's
it's one of the better speakers you'll ever hear in anything. But you feel that spirit he has on the doctrines that he expounds on and on the relationship and character of Jesus here that I think is so important and I think fills so many gaps that we're falling into. And not understanding the full robust character of Jesus Christ. There is no teddy bear Jesus. There is also no hell, fire, damnation Jesus. His grace and truth, his mercy and his judgment.
Well, it's still going. Okay. That looks all right. Okay. I'm trying to look and see why certain files are not showing up. All these Opus files, and then I started doing some AUG files. Then the newest stuff at the bottom. Oh, there it is at the bottom. Yes. So I knew which one was speaks here. There it is.
Record. Now it's recording.
Oh. Okay. So this Opus does okay. Maybe I'll stick with Opus.
Is it record now?
All right, well then, I think we'll just have to stick with Opus. And it's okay, we can. But I don't want to make it so big. Okay, so let's see here.
Manipulation. And one of the interesting principles of psychological manipulation, as you remove the police, things...
Is it still recording?
Okay. Synthesis. This is a technique that's been used to manipulate. Then the opposite drive comes out, then you meet the unconscious drive, then you push it back here, manipulation. And one of the interesting principles of psychological manipulation is that people have been studying Hegelian psychology, where Hegel says there's a thesis and antithesis. You remove the police, then as you remove the police, things get more chaotic, thus people need more support from you to protect them against this synthesis. And this is
that's probably what happened with it running on the little board is that it gets to the point to where it can't run. It fills up more space than it can handle. And then it crashes. So I need to I need to get off of this one. But I don't want to lose things.
So you push something, the opposite reaction happens. The way that works, remove the police. Then, as you remove the police, things get more chaotic. Thus, people need more support from you to protect them against antithesis synthesis. And this is a technique that then the opposite drive comes out, then you meet the unconscious drive, then you push it back here, and this way the aim you want. The shorts I'm going to make today are about psychological manipulation. And
let me take a look at this. I'm going to see if Blogger. Blogger might be a good place to store this stuff while I think about what else I'm going to do. Because that's what I did this morning. I just saved it to this thing.
The way that works, remove the police. Then, as you remove the police, things get more chaotic. Thus, people need more support from you to protect them against the issues you caused. And it's thesis, antithesis, thesis, synthesis. And this is a technique that's been used to manipulate the pop. Then the opposite drive comes out, then you meet the unconscious drive, then you push it back here, and this way manipulation. And one of the interesting principles of psychological manipulation is that people have been studying Hegelian psychology, where Hegel says there's a thesis and antithesis. You remove the police, then as you remove the police, things get more chaotic, thus people more support from you to protect them against the issues you call.
This is information on the go.
Thesis, antithesis, thesis, synthesis. And this is a technique that's been used to manipulate the pocket. Then the opposite drive comes out, then you mediate the unconscious drive, then you put it back here, and this way you can the shorts I'm going to make today are about psychological manipulation. And one of the interesting principles of psychological manipulation is that people have been studying Hegelian psychology, where Hegel said there's a thesis and antithesis. You push something, the opposite reaction happens. The way that works, remove the police. Then, as you remove the police, things get more chaotic. Thus, people need more support from you to protect them against, and it's thesis, antithesis, thesis, synthesis. And this is a technique that's been used to manipulate the population. Then the opposite drive comes out, then you mediate the unconscious drive, then you put it, and this way you can back them up and back them forth for
whatever. Wow. Is that what's doing?
Today are about psychological
manipulation. Okay, we're going to go ahead and stop now.
One of these